For the word of God, for the Logos of God. The word here is the word Logos. For the Logos of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Jesus Christ is interested in what we think. He's interested in how we conduct our thought life as we conduct our physical life. Generally, the church is concerned about how Christians live. But unless the church is concerned about how Christians think, they cannot change how Christians live. Jesus Christ is vitally interested in how we think, how we conduct our thought life. The Bible exhorts us to have the mind of Christ. It is not possible to have the mind of Christ without having the thoughts of Christ. The two are one. You cannot separate your mind from your thoughts. Your mind produces thoughts. Your thoughts are the result of the state and condition of your mind. Just as there are physical sicknesses that afflict the body, there are sicknesses that affect the mind, the soul. Depression is a symptom of a sick soul. Bitterness is a symptom of a wounded soul. So there are many, many different attitudes that we call them that are actually showing for sickness of the soul. Of course, sicknesses of the soul are inside. Nobody sees us. But sometimes the suffering is as great, if not even greater, because it's internal. You cannot treat it with medicine. There is a sickness of the soul, and we're talking about the Word of God discerning our thoughts. Before you can get rid of thoughts and put new thoughts into you, you have to discern what thoughts are from God, what thoughts are not from God, what thoughts are good in God, what thoughts are bad in God. That is where the Word of God comes into our lives every day. Every day we need to take the Word of God into our lives, because every day our mind is flowing in thoughts. If you are alive, the moment you wake up and you become conscious, your mind starts operating. So we want to see how, through the meditation of God's Word, our minds can get renewed, which is the purpose of the meditation in God's Word. Now we are going to look first at how strongholds are formed in our mind. Strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10 refers to invisible chains that bind our thought life. And these chains are so real that unless they are dealt with, they will keep us constantly in bondage. They will limit us. It's just like if I take one of you and I take one of these strings and tie your legs, you would find that you can move, but you probably move this way. It's not that easy to move. You cannot physically move around or dance or jump as easily as you would have if your legs were untied. There are invisible bondages on the soul that sometimes people allow the devil to tie them up so that they cannot move about in the way, in the freedom that God created their soul to flow in His Holy Spirit. God created our souls to flow in the heights of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a man named Simeon in Acts chapter 8. In your Bible, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Simeon in verse 13, who was of Samaria, he lived in Samaria. He was converted at Philip's preaching, and in verse 13, Simeon believed, or Simon believed himself. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, that is baptized in water, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He was a believer. He was born again and a believer in God. Now let's look at an incident that happened when the apostles Peter and John came to visit the Samaritans. When they came to visit the Samaritans, the Christians were born again, baptized in water, but not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we have Peter and John coming forth to lay hands on them in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was imparted. Now, when Simon was a believer now, baptized, born again, baptized in water, he has to receive his baptism certificate. Saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He wanted to buy the power. He has been used to that all his life. You must understand his background. He was a magician. He deal with profits and losses. He deal with deception. So here he is born again, baptized in water, and his mind was not renewed yet. Perhaps he was deeper in occult than most of us were. But yet he exhibit a prime example of someone with an unrenewed mind reacting to the things of God. So here he comes and he sees the power of God flowing through the hands of Peter and John. And as he sees them moving in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, laying hands on people and imparting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he began to evaluate. Maybe this is $1,000. Maybe they paid $2,000 to get this. Where did they buy the power? He must have assumed they must have bought it with money for himself to buy it with money. So his analysis of spiritual things was affected by his carnal thinking. Now notice that he was not asking for the baptism in the Spirit. That would have been freely given to him. But he was asking for the power to impart the baptism in the Spirit. Note carefully, he was not asking for the baptism in the Spirit. He was asking for the power to impart the baptism in the Spirit. And Jesus says here, in answer to him, verse 20, your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So Peter says, you can keep your money. You cannot purchase this gift of God, this power, with money. And then he says something that will enlighten us on the unrenewed mind. He says in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You have no part nor portion in these things because your heart is not right. Now that's a negative way he put it. He said that if your heart is not right, you cannot take part and you cannot have a part of God's blessings, a part of God's gifts, a portion of God's impartation into your life. Look at it the positive way. If your heart is right with God, you have a part and a portion in the things of God. It all has to do with our heart. Let's read on. It says, repent. He's talking to a believer born again. Repent, therefore, of these your wickedness. He's not killed anybody yet. He's not murdered anybody. He's not robbed anybody. But notice that Peter was asking him to repent for his wrong thoughts and his wrong desires. We Christians must see that we have to repent of our wrong thoughts. We not only have to repent of the sins we commit. We not only have to repent of the deeds we do, we have to repent of the thoughts we think. It calls for repentance. Every time you give room to a wrong thought and you allow it to direct your life, you need to repent of your wrong thought. The wrong thoughts must come, but you must immediately give it to Jesus. Remember, the Bible says every thought must be brought into subjection. The moment the thought comes, you must reject it. If you entertain it a bit longer, you are entertaining it, you're receiving the thought. Somebody says it this way, that the birds can fly by you, but don't let them build a nest on your head. That's what happened. The thoughts are like the birds flying by. But the moment you allow the bird to rest on your head and build a nest, how will you like walking around with a bird's nest? New fashion. Say, what do you have there on top of your head? Oh, that's a new fashion, bird's nest. Yet, that is how we look if we allow the fowls of the air, representing the demonic powers and all their demonic thoughts, to build a stronghold on our life. It's just like giving a nest to Satan for him to lay eggs on your life. And one day those eggs will hatch into deeds. He's building strongholds. The closer you walk with God, you'll find that God is a holy God. He cannot even stand the kind of thoughts you think. And every time your thoughts go astray, you have to straight away say, Lord, I repent of that. I'm sorry. Cleanse me with your precious blood. The thoughts are important to God. We have to repent of our thought life. But how many Christians are repenting of their thought life? They only repent of the sins they commit with their deeds. But many don't realize they have to repent for their thoughts. Surrender and say, Lord, we are sorry we think those thoughts. All through the day, if you go through the day and you go shopping anywhere, any wrong thought that comes to you, straight away you have to say, Lord, I give that to you, I'm sorry. Plead the blood of Jesus, say, thank you Jesus, apply your blood to my soul, cleanse me. Then you have a holy walk with God. Peter says, repent. Repent therefore of these your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then he gives the word of knowledge in verse 23. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Nobody saw it but Peter. Simon was happy, baptized, born again, baptized in water. But there are invisible chains there on his life. Peter says, I see an invisible poison in you. The sting of the enemy has beaten you and put poison into you. How many realize that for unforgiveness and bitterness is a poison? It doesn't destroy the one you don't forgive, it destroys you. Unforgiveness and bitterness don't destroy other people, it destroys you. It poisons yourself. It poisons everything you do. And here it says, bound by iniquity. There are several words in the Old Testament that talks about sin. There's the word trespasses. Trespasses. And then there's the word iniquities. Iniquities. Now the word iniquities include both the trespasses. Trespasses talk about breaking of the law. An actual breaking. Iniquities talk more It includes the breaking of the law, but it includes also the breaking of the law in the heart. The sin nature. If you were to go somewhere, you might see a sign that says, "No trespassers allowed." And then you see someone with a gun shooting somebody. They put that to frighten you. So when you trespass, you break the law, they have the right to shoot you. So they put no trespassing. That means there's a boundary or there's a fence that you cannot cross. You cross over, it's considered trespassing. When you break the law and the commandments of God, it's trespassing. Into areas he tells you don't enter. But when sometimes you have not broken the law of God by walking in yet, but in your heart you have cultivated the desire to do it, you are in iniquity. The word iniquity covers your nature. It covers your inward part of your being. So Peter is saying that you're bound by iniquity, a tendency towards sin in your life. You're bound. It has formed a bondage in your life. See, a stronghold has bound him. A stronghold has bound the way he thinks. A stronghold has bound the way he reacted. A stronghold has bound the way he sees and perceives spiritual things. How did that stronghold come into his life? Unrenewed mind. Unrenewed mind. When we are born again, it is not automatic that we have changed inside our soul. Our spirit is born again, but our mind remains the same. Our mind needs renewal. Our mind needs changing. Our mind needs to have a new way of thinking, a new outlook in life, a new attitude to form. Let's look carefully at Peter saying this statement to him. Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me," he feared. Let's look at his background in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery on the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So what kind of life was he living? He was a sorcerer, a magician. So he would perform tricks. He would perform magical acts of sorcery. And in fact, he was so famous in the city. He was well known. And everybody in the city before Philip came, that is. Before Philip came, everyone was saying, "He is the great one." Could you imagine him going everywhere in the city known as the great one? When he entered the supermarket, he said, "The great one is here. Give it to him." When he entered the post office, he said, "The great one is here. There can be a queue. Let the great one go in." Everywhere he went, he's known as the great one. The only thing this great one will say, "That will be $1,000, please." He said, "The great one is here. There can be a queue. Let the great one go in." Everywhere he went, he's known as the great one. When he entered the supermarket, he said, "The great one is here. Give it to him. The great one is here. Give it." Going everywhere in the city known as the great one. When he entered the supermarket, he said, "The great one is here. Give it to him." When he entered the post office, he said, "The great one is here. There can be a queue. Let the great one go in." Everywhere he went, he's known as the great one. The only thing this great one will say, "That will be $1,000, please." And this great one will say, "For this trick, you will have to pay $2,000 each." So the great one was used to a certain method of adopting. After he earned his living by sorcery, he has to charge those guys there. So not only do they have to call him great, they call him great and they pay him too. So he's used to that kind of lifestyle, and his mind was adapted to think that way. I'm sure when he learned all his magical tricks, when he learned all his magical tricks that from other people, I'm sure he didn't grow up with those magical tricks. He must have learned it from books somewhere. He must have paid great sums of money for the tricks he learned. He must have gone and learned under some kung fu master, some great bomo, some so-called hermit or somewhere. He must have paid out great sums of money. So that was his lifestyle. And he learned all these tricks and he come and he make it a performance, he earned his living that way. Now he comes and see Peter laying hands on others and people start speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Spirit. He say, let me buy this too. What was happening? His mind. His mind has been operating that way for years and years and years and years. His attitude. Now nobody would have called that a stronghold, but Peter did. The habit of thinking that he has formed was called a stronghold over his life. And each one of us have to discern what the strongholds are on our own soul. There are certain strongholds inside us, in our soul, that can only be broken by one factor, the Word of God. Constant meditation on the Word of God. Only the Word of God can break those inner strongholds. There's no medicine that can touch your soul. No psychiatric treatment. In fact, the highest rate of suicide are among psychiatrists. Everyone sit on the psychiatrist's couch and pour out their problems. So every day they get all the junk fed into them. They got nowhere to go. They don't have a Jesus to turn to. So when they hear too much of it, they will just walk out the 18-story window and say, pew, pew. No other way to go. The percentage of psychiatrists who commit suicide is very, very high. Because everybody keeps telling them all their history, not the good history, the bad history, and the problems, etc. So this renewal of the mind cannot be helped by psychiatry, not by psychology either. You can psychologize yourself until you go mad. Some people do. It doesn't help. It needs the sword. Now, if you are bound and tied up with a string, let's say you are bound and tied up with this string here. Supposing that this string is so tight around you, the only thing that can cut that string is something sharp. Something sharp enough to cut it. And the invisible bonds of bondage, the strongholds that form in our life, need something sharp. Something sharp that can cut it away. And the only knife for that is Hebrews 4:12 that says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharper even than an ordinary sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit, and even of the joints and marrows. And it's a discerner. What does it mean to discern? A discerner device. When you discern something, you have to judge whether it's right or wrong, good or bad. So the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And every day we have to build the Word of God in our life. It is not once a lifetime process. The Word has to continually cleanse us. The only detergent that can cleanse the field inside us, the strongholds in our soul life, is the Word of the living God. Say after me, the Word of God will cleanse my mind, will cleanse my life as I give place to meditate on the Word of God. See, the Word of God will give you new ways of thinking. That is why it is possible for someone who is a failure to suddenly become a success. See, when you fail in your soul first, not in your outward form. It's your inside you there are strongholds. And in every Christian's life, if you have been to whatever level of sin, to whatever level of walking the ways of the world, when you are born again, you have to admit it, be very honest, there are certain strongholds that need to be broken. The strongholds that bind you may not be the same strongholds that bind me. The things that you're in bondage to may not be the same things that I'm in bondage to. Many years back, I was counseling someone when I was traveling here and there, and the person was in bondage to shoes. The person loves shoes. Not love in a worldly way. The person loves shoes, really loves shoes, finds in love with shoes. Person would masturbate over the shoes. Perversion. And it has gone so bad that the person will go from house to house stealing shoes. Taking shoes. Now that is a fantastic bondage. Could you imagine someone who would just come and steal all those messed up, dirty looking slippers? Say, I hold the slippers and say, I love you. Oh, I love you. There is something wrong with the mind. There was a deep bondage because the person associated shoes with something. The person associates shoes with something. Perhaps one fine day the person loves somebody and that somebody gave him shoes. And that somebody must have left all he has is shoes. So slowly from one thought, it leads to another thought, until the thought is settled. Shoes and the person are equal. One day the person came to the conclusion. The person and shoes are equal. And so after the person comes to that conclusion, that shoes and the person are equal, the next moment it says, all the different shoes are different people. So shoes and people become one. And then the next thought will say, you can go around stealing shoes, because when you steal shoes, you steal people. The mind works from one thought to another thought, to another thought, to another thought. How a stronghold is built in your life is you receive one thought first. When Judas wanted to betray Jesus, at first all he had was a thought. The thought came to him. Slowly he developed the thought until the thought became a plan, an idea. He didn't realize that he was from the enemy and he yielded to it, and finally he gave himself fully to the idea and he committed it. See how important the thought life is, that we have to guard our thought life. And it is not a once-a-time process. The renewal of mind has to continue daily, because every day you contact the world, you contact philosophies, you contact principles that are worldly in contrast to the principles of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the Word of God being meditated upon every day. Day and night, day and night, day and night. It's because we need to continually cleanse ourselves and hold fast to the principles of the Word of God. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13 shows something here. John chapter 13, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and in 13 verse 6, he came to Peter and he says, and he wants to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? He wouldn't allow Jesus to wash his feet. Remember, Jesus washing the feet. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Peter said, oh yes Lord, my feet and my hands. He's a bit greedy on the spiritual side. He really wants to be a part of Jesus.
Do you know it's all right to be let me put it this way, covetous for spiritual things?
But I think some people don't have zeal because they're not covetous of the spiritual things. I didn't say Paul did. 1 Corinthians 12. Covet after spiritual gifts. He used the same Greek word, covet. The same Greek word that is used negatively for things of the world. He said covet after spiritual things. Desire after spiritual things. Hunger after spiritual things. And I have a deep, deep desire for spiritual things. When somebody discovers one thing, I must press in to get more. See, one fine day I discovered that our friend Kenneth Hagin, he prayed Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, right to the end, verse 21, every day in his life for 6 months, and one day the Holy Spirit came to him and said, I will bring you to visions and revelations. You remember that? It's found in a little book called Prayer Secret. He prayed for 6 months, sometimes he prayed two or three times a day. He prayed, oh God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He was meditating on the word. God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know the whole of your calling, etc., etc. Every day for 6 months. At the end of the 6 months, the Holy Spirit came and said, I will now bring you to visions and revelations. I said, good, hallelujah. But I was slightly more greedy. So I said, if he prayed Ephesians 1 for that long, I'm going to pray Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. And put it all together. And I pray all in together. You can be greedy for spiritual things. Don't be greedy for things of the world. Be covetous for the things of the Spirit. And so I pray all of Paul's prayer. I said, let me take all of Paul's prayer plus Jesus' prayer, John 17. Add it all in. Boom. And I did it for 1 year. You have not because you ask not. And you ask not because you ask wrongly. So you have to learn to ask the right things spiritually. So I meditate on those. For 1 whole year, I prayed Paul's prayers, I prayed Jesus' prayers. Prayed and prayed. And that's how in the end we take a little bit of it and put it into the meditation booklet which most of you have. You have to pray the right prayers. So here we have John 13. You have it now? Right, Gospel of John chapter 13. Peter was very greedy for spiritual things. It's a zeal for you. When Jesus said, if I don't clean your feet, you have nothing in me. He said, oh Lord, my feet, my hands, my body. He really go for it. He's actually like in Russia. So, here we have Peter saying, Jesus said, if you're bathed, you don't need me to clean you up. You only need your feet to be cleansed. Then here goes, the Lord says, he who is bathed, in verse 10, do you got verse 10? He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Now remember, Jesus has a tendency to move from physical thing to spiritual thing very fast. From physical to spiritual very fast. Remember when he's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He told her, give me a drink. And the woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a Samaritan of me to give you a drink? And Jesus said that he has living water. See, he just asked for physical water. Now he says, I have living water, of which if you drink, you never thirst again. He moved from natural into the spiritual very fast. Here, it was a natural cleansing, but it was a symbol of something spiritual, and at this point, he moved into the spiritual. Because he said, you are all clean, but not all of you. There are two ways you can interpret it. Either you interpret that he's just talking about physical. That means he's saying, you're all clean. I said, one of you is going to betray me, and that is the one who's very stinking. It's not clean. That means Judas stinks. Judas didn't bathe. But no, he's talking about spiritual. And Judas is having strongholds in his life. Judas is having bondages in his life. So he moved into that realm and said, Judas, It's not clear. He didn't mention him, but he said one of you. The next verse refers to Judas. He is unclean spiritually. Jesus also washed his feet, but he was unclean. How was Jesus to clean all of them? John 15 verse 3 gives you the solution. My word has made you clean. Say, my word has made you clean. God's word has made me clean. Now there is a reason why Jesus washed their feet. Your feet is the part of you that contacts the planet Earth. You don't walk with your hands, do you? You walk with your feet. Your feet is the part of you that contacts the planet Earth. The planet Earth represents the world. In those days, they wear sandals. If you wear sandals and have a walk out in town and you come back, the part of you that is most dirty, filled with dirt, is your leg. So that is why it's common for Asians, when they reach their home, they turn on the tap and then they rub their legs this way, right, washing their legs. Our feet is the part that contacts the world. Jesus said you're in the world but not of the world. Of refers to nature, product of. We are not of this world's nature. We are of God's nature. But in refers to your position. Geographically, you're in this earth. On this earth, in this earth. But your nature is not of God. So being in this world, there is obvious reason, and it's very obvious that we will mix with the people of the world. We'll contact them because we're in the world. Sometimes people become hermits because they interpret this way. Jesus said, you're not of the world and you shall be out of the world. So you might as well live in a cave somewhere, cement yourself inside. Hermit. But Jesus says, you are in the world for my to be a witness to me. We have a function in this world. So we contact the world every day. Some of you buy the paper, so every morning they send the bad news to your door. You open the bad news. Oh, yeah. What's happening? And sometimes they print the success stories of the worldly people who practice worldly principles. You say, yeah, that's how they got it. Then it begins to affect your mind, your thinking. You see, I can get it too with their method. So the philosophy of the world, the thoughts of the world begin to affect us. Every day when you contact the world, you mix with people who are unbelievers, they talk a certain talk and walk a certain walk. Different from you. But every day when you contact the world, you need to cleanse yourself with the word. See, your feet, the part of you that contacts the world, need cleansing every day. Every day. And every day, as long as you live on this earth, every time you contact the people of the world, you have to come back and get cleansing from the word. The word cleanses you. Let me show you a scriptural reference on the church in Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. You know how Jesus Christ today is perfecting the church, preparing it. Verse 26, 27. That he that is referring to Jesus might sanctify and cleanse it, referring to the church, with the washing of water. Now, washing of water represents the washing of the word. Fall in line. John 13, John 15, verse 3, and now Ephesians 5. The washing of water by the word, that he might present it, that's the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How is Jesus Christ today perfecting the church? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12 talk about the fivefold ministries. The fivefold ministries will bring the church into the church individual ministry. In other words, if you sit under the ministry of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor and teacher, you will be drawn into ministering to others. You will discover your ministry more and more. But yet, there is perfection of ministry, not perfection of your body, spirit, soul and body. You see, a person can be perfect in ministry, they perfect the ministry, but their lives are not perfected yet, their character are not perfect yet. So under the anointing, they can function perfectly, but without the anointing, their characters have flaw. Now let me just name a man, and if I mention a name, the person has gone to be with God. I want you to understand that the man of is a man of God, and he is in heaven right now. He was the head of the healing ministry. His name is William Branham. Call of God, a special anointing on his life. He was called to be a prophet and an evangelist. Every time the word of knowledge works in his life, it never fails. He can tell you where you stay, the address. It worked in a peculiar way in his life. And those who were with him, like Ern Baxter and Gordon Lindsay, who have been working with him closely, says every time the gift operates, it was 100% accuracy. He has never missed on that gift. But he was not called to be a teacher. So when in the 1960s he started trying to teach, wrong doctrines came in. Wrong doctrines come in. And all the wrong doctrines slowly get more and more and more and more complicated and more deep in erroneous teaching. God prophesied through Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin wrote a prophecy and told Gordon and say that God is going to remove the one who hates the revival. In a year's time, he died in an accident. So we need to know that perfection of ministry and perfection of character is two different things. Perfection of ministry is just yielding. Perfection of character is growing. It's a different process. Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 perfects the church for ministry. Stabilize the church. The church will not be cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because you're a stable man of God maintaining the boat. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about different perfection. That the church will be without spot, without wrinkle. All you have to do, have a look at your hand. Yeah, just have a look at your hand. Let's take your hand out. Could you find some spots there? I can find some. I found two moles here. Let me put it this way. There will be no mole on the church. No wrinkle on the church. No spot. Some people got spots on their hand. But do you know your glorious body will have no spot? Not a single spot at all. You all look very attentive. Please don't try to study me for spots and wrinkles this time. Now, the Bible is talking about the church. The only way the church will be perfected to the state without spot and wrinkle is the washing of water by the word. There's no way except through the word. That is why the anointing itself alone cannot help you. You need the anointing on one hand and the word of God on the other hand. You need an anointing and the word. The spirit and the Word. If you just have the Spirit alone, you're just like a bird with one wing. You know a bird with one wing flapping his wing, where you will go? By all natural law, if you flap one wing, you will go in a circle on the ground. Yong, 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 yong. You will go somewhere, but you go round and round on the same spot. You feel yourself moving. Hey, isn't annoying great? Hallelujah. But you didn't know you never grow. You just remain on the same spot going round and round. On the other hand, those who are strong in the Word, don't want to move into the manifestations of God, the anointing of God, they flap the other wing. So they go the other direction. So it's a different, what shall I call it? Gussing. One gussing go this way, the other gussing go this way. So they look at each other, you are not like me. You are not of God. The other stands here and say, no, you don't spin the right direction, I'm in the right direction. They didn't know they are not both supposed to spin on the same spot like a gussing. By the way, gussing is a top. I don't know how else to express it in English. It's those big things that you throw and it turns. Do you understand what that is? Anybody ever play gussing? So, we are supposed to flap both wings. When you flap both wings, away you go. You go in a direction, you move in the things of God. So the church will never be perfected without. You see, the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4 will give you the gift, will impart gifts unto you. Paul said in Romans 1, I desire to see you to impart gifts. He will impart gifts. But, and ministries, the anointing of God will move through the fivefold and draw the anointings in your life out. But in Ephesians 5, you talk about perfection through the Word of God. You cannot run from the faith message. If you have never gone through the faith message thoroughly, you always have to go through the basic faith message. The establishing of yourself in the Word of God, washing. Now, physically, most of us, if not all, have at least some spots, some wrinkles, some mold, somewhere, someplace. Do you know that when Jesus comes and stands in the cloud and tells the church, come, the church will be a perfect bride. You could put a microscope on that bride of Jesus Christ and you will not find one spot or wrinkle. It'd be the loveliest bride. Still a splendor, glorious church. Right now, the bride is being washed, cleansed. Remember, Esther is the type of the bride of Jesus in the book of Esther. Esther is a symbol of the bride of Jesus. Do you know that before Esther was brought before King Ahasuerus, that or Artaxerxes, one of those long names, when she came, they didn't just bring the ladies to the king. She was bathed in perfume, treated with beauty treatment for about a year. Could you imagine being soaked in perfume for 365 and a quarter days? By the time you come before the king faints. Jesus is soaking us in the Word of God now, soaking and changing us. His key is the Word. He's saying every day you have to cleanse yourself, meditate on the Word. The Word will break all the strongholds in your life. That is one side. After the Word breaks, the Word builds. Now we're going to open that partition over that side. The first thing we will have to do is to break down what we don't want. You can't build on unless you break down first. Right? So the first thing that happens in our soul is a breaking down. A breaking down, sometimes it's painful. When the Spirit of God says, that thought is wrong, repent. It's painful, the breaking down process. But you start enjoying it when they start building. The building starts coming up in your soul, being established in God. Let's all go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious word that cleanses your people. As you see the overall view of why you want us to meditate on the word, why you want us to let your word cleanse us, renew us, to break the strongholds in our lives and to build new thoughts, new images, new visions in our lives. And we pray for every heart and mind, O God, that if there be any wrong thoughts and strongholds, that a conviction of the Holy Spirit will come on us, and that you would break and pull down those strongholds and cause new thoughts, new images and new visions to build in our lives. We will give you all the glory and honor and praise, because we know we are that part of the church. If there's a single one in the church not perfect, we are that spot, we are that wrinkle. And we know Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now wants every member of the church in the whole world to be perfect by your word. Father God, put that awe of your presence, the respect and the love for your word in his life here. In Jesus' name, let all arise together. Lord, I will, Lord, I will. I will love you, I will praise you. Lord, I will. I will live by your word.